from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the reading.
Today's Gospel is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Lord, we thank you for this chance to gather in your name to worship you. We just pray that your Spirit would be flowing through this place and these people this morning, Lord, that it would be transforming us as it always has transformed people. Lord, we open ourselves up to you and your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always been fascinated by Nicodemus. We don't know much about him, really. He's only mentioned in the book of John and only three times. So we get little bits, but we can sort of fill in more. We can infer more from what we're given here. What we do know, his name Nicodemus, it's a Greek name, which I find fascinating. This guy's on the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee, one of the Jews of the Jews, right? So you would think that he would have some Old Testament name that would have some deep meaning in the Jewish tradition, but instead it's Greek. Nicodemus, of two parts. The Nico part is the Nike, which means victory. You see the clothing line, the shoes. Yeah, it means victory in Greek. That's where it comes from. And then Demas. When you think of democracy or demography or demographics, things like that, it's about the people. So it's victory for the people is what his name translates as. And I was sort of puzzled by this, so I checked in with Carolyn. If you ever got questions on biblical history, just talk to Carolyn. I mean, she's like a walking encyclopedia. And she said, yeah, you could have like a Greek father and a Jewish mother and still be considered Jewish. And maybe that was the case with Nicodemus. We don't know. But we do know that he had a position of authority. He was on the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like the ruling council here. they would interpret Jewish law. People would bring their concerns and their cases to them. There were Sanhedrins in every major town, the town council basically, that was, it's the theocracy in nature basically, because it's based on their beliefs and their religion. And then you had the five provincial Sanhedrin in the five provinces, but then the great Sanhedrin, the one that met in Jerusalem. This is the big one, okay? They had a special place in the temple, the chamber of hewn stone, where they would meet 71 of them, 71 of the most learned people, 71 of the greatest scholars that knew every little bit of Jewish law. And people would come to them. It was like the Supreme Court, basically. If they had concerns, they could come to a regular court, but then it might go up to the Sanhedrin, which would make the ultimate ruling decision there. So just to imagine these 71 elders, basically, in this semicircle, and then taking up these cases and debating them. They love to debate. We see the Pharisees debating Jesus throughout the Gospels there. Maybe at times you've tried to debate Jesus too. Yeah, we know who wins, don't we? Eventually we've got to admit that he's right. Okay, so the Sanhedrin, just imagine being there when they met, you know, the honor of these people coming in and the majesty almost and the tradition, and this is a big deal. So this Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and we're not really sure why that is either. I think most accepted thing is that he didn't want people seeing him because he's a Pharisee, he's one of the Sanhedrin, and Jesus was not really accepted by the Pharisees, of course, or by the high priest or the Sadducees, any of these people. He's a rebel. So he comes to him at night. Maybe they're busy all day, so it's the only time he could get away. We don't know. But he comes to him, and he calls him Rabbi. Okay, so you got this Jewish elder, this esteemed guy. And he's talking to this young upstart, 30-year-old guy that's been a carpenter and now wandering around preaching, but speaking with authority. And he addresses him by the term Rabbi, teacher. It's like he's looking up to him or elevating him. Wow. It's sort of turned around, isn't it? So he uses that term Rabbi. It just shows respect, that he has respect for him. So Nicodemus, there's something different about him. He's got some respect for Jesus. He's been following him, I guess, from afar perhaps. He knows about his signs and wonders because he talks about that. He says, that's what he opens up with. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So he's familiar with his signs. Has he seen them directly? Perhaps. Has he heard reports of them? I'm sure the Pharisees are always sending out spies, you know, go check out this Jesus guy and report back to us. Or maybe he had even disguised himself and blended in with a crowd just to find out more about this Jesus guy. He's intrigued by Jesus. He's not really sure how to take him at this point, but he knows there's something to him. And Jesus replied to that. Okay, we know you're a teacher of God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Okay, so Nicodemus made the statement, setting up the conversation to go down this way. And then Jesus all of a sudden turns it, right? Doesn't even really reply to what he had said. And usually in a conversation, you reciprocate. You build on what the other person said. And you continue the growth of the conversation in a direction. All of a sudden, it takes its turn. But Jesus must have seen what was maybe in Nicodemus' heart or knew why he was there and what he intended to ask. You know, Jesus has a way of looking at the heart, right? Each one of us. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows why we're here. He knows what you're doing. Same thing with Nicodemus. He knew. And I guess by addressing that without even being asked, he's sort of demonstrating his understanding and his power. Good possibility there. Again, we don't know. So Nicodemus is confused by this. Born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. So he's thinking of an outward birth, not an inward rebirth, right? That's the born again part, right? It's not an outward thing, it's inward. It's a rebirth from within. It's a transformation. We saw that in the reading that Nancy shared with us this morning too, from 2 Corinthians 5:17 there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Being born again. So How can you tell if someone's born again? What are the signs? They follow the Lord, huh? And that may be a radical life change. Maybe they're going down one road in their life. Maybe they're going down the wrong road, as many of us have. And then all of a sudden, there's a transformation. And suddenly, they're following God. They're following Jesus. And they're trying to live out their life to follow what he has set forth, to follow his example, to build on it. What else do you see? And someone, think of people that are born again. And how do you know? Their lifestyle has changed. Again, that change and that transformation, yes. No matter what they were doing before, now all of a sudden their priorities, their whole focus has changed, right? It's all about God. It's all about following him, listening to him. Anything else you've seen in people that?
I'd say they're blessed.
They're blessed, huh? Mm-hmm. Okay, yes.
And, you know, blessing doesn't mean wealth. I mean, it occurs at all.
Yeah.
Find favor with God and he blesses you. He allows you to bless other people.
They're blessed in ways they may not even realize. But yes, when you give your life to God, he's going to recognize that and he's going to bless you. You'll have enough. You may not be, you know, rich or anything like that, but you'll have enough. He'll get by. And he'll provide, not only financially, but he'll provide emotionally. He'll provide spiritually in so many different ways. Health, absolutely. And the ability to get through things, right? Any other observations you made of people that are born again? And peace and joy that follows them, huh? Their whole countenance, the look on their face, the way they conduct themselves, yeah. It's out of a sense of peace, and they have a joy. And they're not talking joy, it's just happiness. Yeah, happiness is sort of a feeling or an emotion, but a joy is something that involves all of you, right? The way you operate, the way you interact with others, just your whole attitude and everything about you, there's a sense of joy. You know, things aren't always going to be easy, but even in the times of storms and trials, you can have peace and joy in knowing that this is just temporary. This life is just temporary. There's so much more out there. So we have that peace, we have that joy, we have that security. And all these things you can see in someone, especially that transformational, that's one that really gets that there's a new creation, or transformed. And our lives should show it. And this transformation is serious. Jesus in verse 5 of the gospel there, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Okay, born of water, the baptism, right? And then born of the Spirit, that belief, that transformation, that new life that hopefully everybody in here has experienced. If you haven't, ask God for it, okay? Just fill me with your Spirit, God. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me that new life. I surrender to you. And he'll take you up on that. It has to be a move on our part, right? It has to be a move on our part. And he will honor that. It goes on to say that flesh gives birth to flesh. Yes, absolutely. A lot of us in here are parents. We know how that works. Or at least you've taken biology. If you're not a parent, you know how that works, okay? That flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit, then, gives birth to Spirit. And that's not something we can do on our own. Yeah, we can procreate and, you know, give physical birth and life. But that Spirit life comes from the Spirit. Again, we receive it through surrender, right? By giving ourselves over and letting him do his transforming work within us. That's where it comes from. It's a work of God. It's not something we can do. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can achieve. But when we submit, when we surrender to him, he can transform us. We give him our permission, right? We can be stubborn. We can insist on living life in our own way. Absolutely. Many of us have probably done that for a long time. But when you finally realize that he's the boss, I'm going to surrender. His way is the best. I believe this. Then things change. But again, we can't earn it. We can't make it happen. We can only surrender and let God do it in us and through us. So Nicodemus is still not getting this. He replies in verse 9, how can this be? And Jesus said, you're Israel's teacher. You don't understand these things? You know, you're supposed to be this big smart guy. You're the scholar. You're the one that spent your whole life studying the scripture and studying the law. You're the one that's supposed to know these things, right? And then Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth. Now, this is the third time that Jesus has opened with, I tell you the truth. Each time he replies to Nicodemus, it's, I tell you the truth. There's something to it. When Jesus says he's telling us the truth, I think we should listen, huh? He knows what he's talking about. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verse 11, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Who's we? I was reading that the other day, and I said, we, wait a minute. There's nobody else present. You're just the two of these, as far as we know. Or was John present and observing this, and then you'll, that was what he wrote it from? Or did Jesus narrate it to him later on and tell him, here's what happened with when Nicodemus came by? We don't really know. Where did John get all this information? I mean, word for word. But he did. Yeah, the we, there's a couple different roads I see we can go down that. You know, the Trinity, right? It's Trinity Sunday, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, if he's going down that road, is saying, hey, we, me, my dad upstairs, and the Spirit, okay? We. And he's making a claim in that. He's making a claim about who he is, that he's not just human, not just a prophet who's working signs and wonders, but that he is God. And he goes on to expand on that here too. Or else he could be referring to we as me and my disciples going about proclaiming these things. Absolutely possible as well. We don't really know. So he goes on, filling in a little bit more on the Son of Man and how he must be lifted up. Nicodemus, of course, familiar with the stories of the Old Testament about how the snake was lifted up, that those that live on or look on that snake would live, even after they've been bit by the snake, by the evil there. And the Son of Man must also be lifted up. So he's drawing on Jewish scripture here and inserting what he knows, or aligning with what they already know. And then he works into John 3:16, perhaps one of the best known Bible verses, right? God loved the world that much that he gave his one and only son. And for those of us that are fathers, you think about giving away a son, that's pretty deep. Well, mothers too, obviously. Following it up with verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He could have done that. Okay, God wants to set things right. The world is screwing up. They're falling down the wrong paths. God wants to make it right. He could have come in a condemning way. Hey, you. You know? No. He came in a loving way. In a loving way. In a gentle way. In a compassionate way. Yeah, we saw Jesus' anger a little bit at the temple, but he was rather upset with what they were doing to his father's house. But other than that, anytime he treated anybody, he treated them with compassion and love and kindness. Not going to find anything else in there. Compassion, love, and kindness, what he did. And this is God speaking to us, God treating us with compassion, love, and kindness. Not in a condemning way. Not at all. So we don't know. It goes on several more verses. We don't know Nicodemus' ultimate reaction. It doesn't say anymore about him in this passage here. Yeah, they have some more words of Jesus that are recorded here, but we don't have the response of Nicodemus. You got to believe that he was changed or built up even more in his faith. I think there was some faith there because he's approaching him and calling him rabbi, and he made the effort to come out and speak to him. It might have been that he was sent by the council. He was just speaking on behalf of them too. You know, he uses the word we in there too. But if you spent time with Jesus and you're not transformed, something's wrong. He spent that time with him, that one-on-one time. Got to hear from him, got to see him, got to look into his eyes. And he had to have been transformed, huh? I'd said towards the beginning of the message here that there's three times that Nicodemus is mentioned. That was the first time. The second two are just brief little snippets here. In chapter 7, verse 50, let me just turn to that real quick. The council is hearing reports of what Jesus is doing, and they sent out people to check up on him, some things like that. The temple guards came back. You know, they were ordered to bring this Jesus in. They didn't. They said, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted? Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. These people that are following Jesus. Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. Nicodemus is a ruler and a Pharisee. I got to believe that he is believing by this point, but he's not outwardly doing it. He's not openly doing it. Think of all he has to lose, having this privileged position that very few people would ever earn. And if he's a believer, think he gets to stay on the Sanhedrin? You think he's accepted by his fellow Pharisees? You think his social status is affected? I'd have to believe it would be. But anyway, after these guards reported back, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So he's tentatively, sort of timidly standing up for Jesus here as they're condemning him. He's saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Shouldn't we just at least give him a chance to defend himself, to hear him out? Shouldn't we treat him as innocent until proven guilty?" And then his fellow Pharisees don't take kindly to that. But he does sort of speak up on Jesus' behalf here. And I got to believe that there is some faith there. We've seen it develop a little bit. And we have one more mention then of what Jesus did in 1939 there. This is after the crucifixion. So after the crucifixion, they took Jesus' body down. Who was that guy that had the tomb? It was Joseph of Arimathea, right? He had that tomb there, right? So, let's see, 1939, I said. Let me get to that. Later, after the crucifixion here, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. Not one of the 12, but he was a disciple. But secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. But he didn't do it alone. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So he brought these things to wrap up the body. 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloe, that is like a fortune. So this guy had financial means as well. And here he is, openly with Joseph, taking the body, wrapping it up, and then bringing it to the tomb. At this point, he's all in, okay? This is it. My life has changed. Yeah, I have this powerful position, everything like that, but I have met Jesus, and everything has changed for me. And I'm following him. In front of everybody, he's out there doing that. I would imagine he probably fell out of favor with his fellow Pharisees, probably, you know, lost his position on the council and everything else, but it didn't really matter to him. At this point, he was following Jesus. He knew his life had been transformed. He was willing to walk away from all that. He had been changed. He had been transformed. Can imagine he got persecuted after that? Yeah. Do people give things up to follow Jesus? Do they get persecuted? Yeah. You know, maybe not so much in this country, but around other parts of the world, absolutely. And even in this country these days, if you stand up for what you believe in at times, you will be called a lot of things. It'll be saying you're discriminating against certain groups, people, things like that. No, say, "I'm just standing up for what I believe. I'm going to stand up," but in a loving way, of course. Stand up for what's in here. You are followers of Jesus. You need to stand up for what you believe in. You've got to be bold like that. And yeah, at times people are going to put you down. It's going to happen. But what's the bigger priority in your life? So some good questions we can ask ourselves on that, huh? So he is willing to give it all up, and we should be too. He needs to be the number one priority for us as well. So we get to see the journey of Nicodemus, I guess, through these three different views. How he comes to him at night, you know, he's maybe not really sure at this point, to the second time where he's standing up for him, but not really so openly and not really so out there, and then finally where he's all in. He's all in. We can all take a look at ourselves in that continuum and sort of see, where are we, huh? We sort of curious, are we following, but we're not really going to voice our opinion in the midst of people at the lunchroom or something like that when they're saying other things? Or are we all in? Amen.